So diving back into Ephesians, we're going to touch on the last little section. I probably won't get through all of it this morning, but trying to think about what is Paul trying to kind of really lay a foundation for? What's his goal in this section of Scripture, beginning really even in 2? But he's really telling the story of what it means to be the people of God, to be Christians, to be saved, to be reconciled to the Father, and what is the result of that? What does that yield for us? And does that have any impact on us? Does it matter to us? Do we think about it? Does it cause us to celebrate? Are we going, no big deal? And he works really, really hard to try to paint this very clear picture of how significant our lives are have been changed by this truth, if we let it. It has been in reality, but our experience may not feel all that different if we don't really dwell on these things and let them bear fruit and take root in our lives. And so this idea that we've fallen into, we've joined a story. You didn't make a decision to believe in Jesus and now you're saved and that's it. There's this whole storyline of what God is doing in the earth that things like France and this trip, they fit into, and learning relational theology and passing it on to those in the field. It all goes into it. And the debriefing all is a part of living out this story that God is writing to bring the gospel and to bring health and life and kingdom living to it. And as I was thinking about this story and our posture as a people, I don't know how you feel when you step into this room. How I would like you to feel is that you have a responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ to bring your faith, to bring your voice, to bring your encouragement, to bring your hope, because someone in this room needs it. And to see our gathering not as a service to you. We don't call this a service. It is not a service. It is a gathering of the people of God. Those words are really important to me. If I say service, I misspoke. We're not doing something for someone. We are creating an environment where the people of God can be the people of God and to remind each other. And so this story that we've fallen into is this opportunity to stimulate one another and remind each other, to encourage each other, to declare to one another that which is true, and to have that sense of responsibility as the people of God. Obviously, there's more maturity at certain levels, and people are at different stages of their development. That's okay. But we all have this sense of this is what we do. This is why we gather. It would fall in the genre of Christian movie that we all kind of go, you know, the little kind of cringy ones where it's like, it's pretty formulaic and like, oh, don't say that. It's just like, this cause and effect and the acting isn't very good. And it's all pretty easy to figure out. But I enjoy watching those. I'm encouraged by people's faith that they're doing more than I am to get the, you know, I'm not going to judge their movie making capabilities because I don't have any. So they're better than me, no matter what. But it was one called Playing the Flute, and the theory was that all of our jobs, Jesus was speaking, and he says, look, I played the flute for you, and nobody danced. John the Baptist basically telling the story of John the Baptist called you to mourn, and you didn't care about that either. And so the problem is not what's being done around us, it's our attunement to it. Does that make sense? It's not that the right thing isn't happening out around us, it's that how are we focusing on it? How are we interacting with that truth? Because both of those things are truth. There's things to rejoice in, and there's things to grieve right now. And are we attuned to those different things as they're happening, as we're remembering it? One of the things that he was a youth pastor trying to reform this youth group, which were completely uninterested. Again, very formulaic, and it worked. Just so you know the end of the formulaic movie. He had success, but the battle of that. But one of the things that he presented to this youth group was Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And as he started reciting it, I could feel myself getting a little twingy and cringy. Now, there are some old covenant things. The law is not what rules us. The purpose of the law was not what people thought it was in the old covenant, but it did accomplish its purpose. But I wonder about the people of God do we have this attitude? Do we think this way about what God has given us, his truth, his precepts? And I would like for us, if you can, read it. This is the word of God. I'd like us to just recite it together, not just read it together, but say it out loud together. And I don't know how it's going to impact you. It's like, that sounds too hard. That sounds too rigid. But this is Scripture. And the great battle of our lives is not, it's not out there. It's we're either in this place where God is going to use and bless us, and we can not be stressed out and fearful because we know who controls things, or we can live on a different platform, a different paradigm, and face the same stress and fear that the rest of the world has, even as believers in Jesus. There is no, you're not immune from fear and stress and feeling lost and feeling hopeless. And what am I going to do? How's this all going to work? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you as a sign guarantee, or as a guarantee, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. You can be fully saved and have almost no impact on your life. And I think there's this foundation in Ephesians we're going to work towards here that I would love for us to keep remembering. Look, if we don't keep these ideas in the forefront of our mind, we will drift to whatever voice we're hearing more of. It's just human nature. Whoever has the microphone is going to move you, and you can track this with anything. Your political views are shaped by the media you consume eventually. Now, they know which ones you like, so they feed you more of that. But eventually, that's what happens. Whoever has the microphone determines where we're going. Does God's word have the microphone in your life? Or is it just something you kind of have to endure and play with? Okay, so if we could, I'd appreciate you being the people of God together and reciting this out loud together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Does that feel true to you? Does that feel comfortable to you? Do you go, yes? Because there's only a few ways we're going to respond to this. One is like that. Absolutely. This is where I stand. This is my hope. This is my firm rock. Or, I don't know, I'm trying to, but man, is it a battle. Or we may go, that doesn't feel true at all. That is not my value system. That is not how I think. And we probably all land in one of kind of variations of one of those three places. But if we're not moving towards that posture of saying, this is true, I may just keep encouraging. We talk about it, but trying to memorize that together, maybe we can put it to music and make it a song. This is so foundational if we're going to live in this culture and be able to have hope and not be stressed out and fearful, to keep going back to the story of God to shape our understanding and interpret what's going on in our lives. Okay? So that the fine gold kind of idea, do we see that when we look at the Scripture, when we're looking at Ephesians? It's like, that was interesting. No, this is my life's blood. I will fail. I will miss. I'm not trying to scare. Well, maybe I am. I don't want anybody to miss what God has given us, because there is a way things work, and there are things that are true, and there's things that are not true. And one of the lines from that movie was, "I can't change the terms." You can't, arguing with God, change the terms of things. He establishes it and we respond to it. And it's so important that we declare, I will stand on the Word of God, or I will stand on the latest podcast, or I'll stand on whatever. As I've been teasing Cindy, our family is very into health issues, and one of the latest things is the gospel of sourdough. everything comes down to the right sourdough bread and all the different ways you can make it. I enjoy sourdough, and I, please don't hear me mocking. If you have health issues, I know it is so critical that you figure out good patterns and ways of living. I'm not mocking that, but is it your gospel? Or is it just good wisdom that you're trying to sort out? And I have some health things going on. I need about 800 calories now. That's about all I need to eat. Something is going on. Something's broken. I don't know what it is. Tried a lot of different things. I know it's hard to endure when we're struggling, but it's not our gospel, and it's not the truth. And it doesn't, hearing about sourdough sounds like, and yea, there was much rejoicing at the gospel of sourdough, because everybody's really excited about it. And she was leaving to go to Omaha to spend some time with her one-year-old granddaughter's birthday party. Go, honey, preach the gospel of sourdough. Go and make it known. Just a reminder to say, make the big things the big things. Let's keep it clear. What's really going to change our life? So when we think about the Psalms and that psalm, and then also what Paul is trying to persuade us of in Ephesians, there's this if we don't have this attitude towards the book, towards the book in as whole, and why I wanted to bring in the Old Covenant, there's a little bit of bridge, and I doubt we're going to get all the way to it, but I'm trying to see this bridge between what is rooted in the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and all that was before, and what is now fulfilled and demonstrated in the gospel. And that's where we are in this day in history, is we're looking back at all the promises being fulfilled of the old covenant and the law being satisfied, and we're looking forward to this new covenant. What is the gospel? It's not keeping the law anymore. That's not the gospel. Does that make sense? And so trying to find this transition. All right, here, just a quick reminder of, there's there's these comparison and contrast going on in this chapter. That's, I hope you don't miss it, because you were this, and now you're something else. And that's a part of us being refreshed. And if you don't think you were that, or you don't feel like you were that, then you'll never appreciate what you are. If you don't think you've sinned, you don't need a savior. Does that make sense? So who were you? And let yourself be, this week even, reflect. Whoa, if I was heading into this in 33, 32 AD, whatever the official date was, where would I have been on this equation? And so you say, you are no longer dead. You're not dead. You were dead. That's what Paul said, but now you've made alive. You were a child of wrath. Now you're seated with him in the heavenlies. You were uncircumcised, excluded, separate, and far off. You're brought near. We're now one new man. You had no hope, and you're without God. Now we have this future hope, and we're at peace with God. Outside the dividing wall, there's this wall separating God, righteousness of God from people, and we were all outside it. No one dwelled in the house of the Lord, at least permanently. And now we're all reconciled and completely face-to-face with God again. There should be, if that psalm is true, then this should start to work its way into our soul and elicit joy as we give thanks, if we declare our hope, as Nathan was attempting to lead us into. What are you boasting about? Oh my goodness. Can we hear these things and not be impacted? Then maybe our hearts have grown cold. Maybe we're not persuaded of what we were. I am positive what I was. And I have enough random, sinful, awful, wicked thoughts float into my head that I'm never free from the depravity of the way I think in my flesh. A constant, it's not constant, it's not even daily. But there are times I go, what am I thinking? That's not who I am. Do you own that? Does that impact you? You were separated. You were enmity, which means you weren't just neutral and ignorant. You were hostile towards God. Okay? So that's what Nathan's been laying out in the first little section. and then there's more. There's more coming up in Ephesians 2. And so I'm just going to read this passage out of the English Standard. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Wherever you were, inside the people of God or out, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Doesn't matter what your heritage is, male, female, slave, free, Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. You all were lost, and now you are all in this place of having access to the Father through the Spirit. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And I don't think I'll take the time. There's another verse in 1 Peter that says, remember, you are aliens and strangers. I don't think it's the exact same words. Well, what's going on there? Well, it's in relationship to what kingdom? If you do not remember from 1 Peter that you are no longer a member of this culture, then it will not be very easy for you to recognize that you are now a member of this new culture. So he's saying you used to be strangers and aliens to the kingdom of God, and now you're not. You're citizens. And that's really what the idea of stranger is. It's like you live in a culture, but you're not a citizen. You have no rights. But now we do. You're not that anymore. Now you are full citizens in the kingdom of God. But we have to also embrace that 1 Peter idea that as we live in this culture, it should never feel right. There will always be things that just go, this is not of God. This is not of God. What's Eden have to say something? You want to give him my just cute. I was listening to a number of songs by Lynyrd Skynyrd, and there's a couple that are really fun songs. I just enjoy them. Some of it. And I was listening, and then this one came on. It was just so wicked. I just had to turn it off. Go, Lord, I can't even listen to this. This is so depraved, and it's nothing in it that couldn't be played on the radio, but the ideas in it declare awful, awful things, and it's the soup we swing in. Swimming, we have to understand, we cannot embrace this culture. We cannot embrace this culture. I want to just finish out, again, the break between 2 and 3 isn't actually there. I think there's a continuation to this thought at the end of 2. We're not going to go very far into it. I just want to skip a little bit ahead because I think it's the concluding thought of why is this all true? Okay, so in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and private prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So he built on this foundation of the old covenant, and then Jesus is this transition prophet or cornerstone, and then you go into the end of verse 6 in chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, how the mystery was made known to me, and these are just little fragments. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay? So that's the big idea here. All of that's true. This one man, well, what's the fruit of that? And there's a couple ideas. Again, we're just going to open this door a little bit. When we look at another translation, the New American Standard, they use the same word over in all three of those examples, that the Gentiles are now fellow or shared heirs, or fellow or shared members of the body, and fellow or shared partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus. And so what is that relating to? Well, the fellow sharers, we share an inheritance. We all share the same inheritance. Now, that is not the same as sharing reward, by the way. Those are distinct. There are certain things you get as a child of God. You have an inheritance. Reward is distinct from that. Okay? I think for many believers, especially in the West, they think that it's the same. So everybody's going to get the same thing. That is not what the Bible teaches. But you do have some guaranteed, you know, core things that you're going to receive in your inheritance. Fellow shared members of the body, that means we have a shared or common identity. So much of what we've been trying to establish over the last few weeks through Nathan's teaching was not only to who we are, but also then walking this out as this common that we need to be together. And then fellow or shared partakers of the promise that we have this common future or hope. Does that make sense? So this is what he's getting to. Why is all this important? It's because there's something that we're sharing in common. We possess it. We have peace. We have this identity. But we also are a people. It's shared. And so the expression of coming together as the people of God is not, it's not just efficient. It is an expression of reality. We cannot exist on our own in a way that God would say, that's what I want. We can survive, but we will never prosper unless we're living in this shared identity of connection, of care. And so that's the story we've fallen into, is this, because of what we possess in Christ, the hope of the gospel, that we are now right with God, then we share this adventure in community. Okay? So a couple things, peace to you and peace to those who are near. Peace to your far, peace to those who are near. And then you are no longer strangers and aliens. So you've gone from this place of being in hostility and disconnection. This section of scripture is telling us, no, we've come to a place of peace and we've come to a place of connection. Yeah, we're not going to look at that one. It's the same word in Ephesians and 1 Peter, the same Greek word, meaning this non-citizen, you're dwelling there. But one we are and one we're not anymore. Okay, jumping on, built on this foundation, this is the next little section, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So where's this foundation? One of my little projects at the Lechenaire was to build this little corner. This is the corner of the pool area. The plans changed a couple times, and so now we're gonna put a stone wall on the corner, built with those big castle stones, and kind of build that in, and then plant either an olive tree or some pretty flowering tree. And then the rest of it will be an iron fence you could see through, so people can see the landscape and see the sunsets, etc. But a foundation is so critical. A number of you are in the trades, you understand that. Some people don't seem to understand, and the significance of that. I've shared this story before. When we were building our house, it was 5 or 6 weeks, and there's all I've got is some little spots of concrete in my floor of where my basement's going to be. That's it. Boy, 5 weeks of framing and things change a lot. You know, a week of drywall, a week of finishes or roofing, stucco, that changes everything. But 5 weeks or 6 weeks of foundation building is just like you got nothing. You got some pieces of rod coming out. So what goes into a foundation? What is your foundation? Is it go back to that Psalm 19 kind of idea that my foundation is going to be the Word of God? That's where I find peace and comfort? Is that where I'm going to rest? And so... what goes into a foundation? Is it simple? Doesn't seem to be all that simple. In that little piece of concrete, there's stuff that you don't see. It's a reasonably smooth section of concrete and reasonably smooth sides, and with a couple rods sticking out of it. Well, there's going to be a cornerstone on this, like a column in the center that ties into that rod. We're going to pour that, and then the rest of it will be that big stone. Well, to do that, you build this whole structural, but before you pour the concrete, you put all this steel supporting structure in there so that the concrete is strong. So it's not, foundations are not simple. They have lots of pieces and parts to them. And then you have to create the aisleway for the media, this concrete, to rest in so it doesn't just flow. There's a few places where you can pour concrete without forms, but there's rarely that flat of places. You need something to hold it in. And so there's this part of defining your foundation, holding it in. And then concrete's not just concrete. This is what makes up concrete. It's got several parts. And all of those things have to be thrown in there, or it's not concrete. You throw sand and cement in there, you're not going to have much strength. You're just not going to have much. Does that make sense? So it all has to come together to form this foundation. And what is the foundation? What is it? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's part of it, and in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay? So we'll come back to this. Next week we'll have a standalone Easter message. Probably come back to some more of these thoughts. But what does that look like? Well, there's this the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the big level. So those two things together is the truth of God. And there, I've shared this. Probably most of you don't remember it, but this is basically what I would describe as the essential orthodox position of the scripture. These are the things, if you disagree on these things, it's really hard to believe that you're going to have any kind of orthodox or normalized view of what the faith is. And so that relates to the scriptures. And what's God like? And what's man like? Is there a spiritual reality? And what is the purpose of life? And this, and when you answer those things according to what the scriptures say, you're all going to start looking and acting and thinking pretty similarly. And if any one of those little those building blocks get thrown away, you're not going to have a very strong foundation. Does that make sense? And we can argue about a lot of other things, from King James only to, you know, sourdough bread. We can argue about a lot of stuff. But boy, these are the things we got to agree on. And we have to agree on with the larger body. And there's lots of expressions of different doctrines that you are okay in this, but if you start removing blocks, it becomes very, very hard to imagine. So what I would love for you to think about, if you can, reading that little section of scripture, is to reflect on what is my foundation? What am I tending to? What am I putting in there? What am I allowing to... the first house we owned, there was a very inexpensive house builder, very builder grade, was building houses right next to me. They bought the land. We were really spoiled. We lived next to empty lots for a long time, and then the lot line, and it was just like they were in my yard. It was awful. But I remember them stripping the forms, and there was whole big, like, voids the size of a basketball in the footing. It's just like, oh, that's not good. There's all the strength is gone. They stripped the forms off, and it was just awful. Or when you can make it too wet, or you can add too much dirt. You can add it's not enough steel. What's in your foundation? What are you paying attention to? Are you letting things in that are going to create voids or weakness or impurities in the foundation you're trying to build? Do you believe this list about the things of God and the foundation he wants us to build and who he is and what he says is true, and wrestle that through. And we'll start with that in a couple weeks, jumping back in. But let me pray here. Father, we are grateful today for the opportunity to gather as your people. And I pray, God, we would be wrestling with. And I just tell you, some of these things, they tweak me. And I have to readjust and yield and let you be in charge. God, I pray we would have that humble posture, that we would not shake our fist at you. We would not rationalize why we can't do it your way. God, your law is perfect. Your testimony is sure. Your precepts are right. Your commandments are pure. Fearing you is clean. Your rules are good. And in doing all those things, Lord, you promised a great reward. So I pray we'd wrestle with our values and our foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.